We'll open your Bibles again to John chapter 1. Christmas time, we sing Christmas carols, and sometimes for me, something jumps off the page at me as if I've never seen it before. In other words, it suddenly has special meaning to me. And this happened recently for me when singing, "O Come, O Ye Faithful." And let me just read the psalm. I'm not going to sing it for you. That would be a problem. But let me read this, and then I'll show you the statement that was interesting to me, and I want to really speak on that statement today. But it begins, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels." And then the refrain, "O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Second verse, "God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors the virgin's womb, not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created." And then the chorus again. Third verse, "Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest." Then the fourth verse. "Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." And then, "O come, let us adore him." And the word, the phrase rather, that stood out to me was this last verse. "Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Clearly, this is a reference to the prologue in John's Gospel. There it speaks of the incarnation of the Word, who is and was and is Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful statement. And it kind of made me wonder if the hymn writer really understood the great significance of what he was saying in that statement. So I want to talk about that famous line. But there's something else I want to do this morning. And the two are both together. But when we come to the first of the year, I like to encourage us to read your Bible. As we begin a new year, I like to talk about the importance of Bible reading. I don't know if this is your practice, but it should be your discipline. And I could just say, "All right, everybody, read your Bible." You say, "Okay," but I don't like to say it that way. You already know that. And there are some wonderful Bible reading charts that you can get if you want to read certain verses each day. Some really like that format. It doesn't really work for me. I prefer to reading all of the books of the Bible and put them all on four bookmarks. I just have four of them with all the books of the Bible printed on them, and I then read whatever book of the Bible I want to at whatever time I want to read it. And then when I'm done, I cross them all off. And I try to complete that in a year. Oftentimes it takes me a little longer because sometimes I like to stop and maybe read like the book of Ephesians every day for a week. Because I find the more I read something over and over again, I start seeing things in a passage that ministers to my own heart. But I don't recommend a method, and I don't want to talk about methodology of doing that, but it's very important to read the Word of God. And most of the days I try to read one of the Psalms as well. I have a bookmark for that one. But I like the freedom of reading at my own pace. And but you need to find the schedule that works for you. If you read three chapters in the Old Testament and one chapter in the New Testament every day, you'd read through your Bible in a year. But my encouragement again is not methodology. It's going to focus on the value of the Bible. We don't read the Bible just because it's a regiment that we do. We don't read the Bible because that's what Christians do. We read the Bible because of the significance of the Bible, because of what it is. And I want to talk about that significance. I think when you know and you hold this book in your hands and say, this is the very word of God. This is what God has given us in order that we may know him. That to me has more power in saying, well, I want to be in that book. I want to be reading that book. I need to have the word of God before me on a regular daily basis. So I want to look at that Christmas carol, that line, word of the Father now in flesh appearing, to show how that emphasizes the true significance of the book that we hold in our hands. And we read the Bible because it is the most valuable book. It reveals God. It reveals us. It reveals and encourages our faith and hope. It's the means by which God uses to sanctify us. It's the mean that God uses to empower us to live for him every day. We need to be a people of the book. And so I'm going to try to encourage that by looking at John's gospel and looking at this statement, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. And I want to look at John chapter 1, and I want to look at the first few verses. I'm going to look at several places in John's Gospels because I'm not stuck on one passage, so I can jump around a little bit. But first, I want you to look at this statement and this word, and I want to speak on the meaning of word. And that word is the word logos in Greek. But let me read this passage, and then I'll ask you a question about it. And don't answer my questions out loud, because I'll answer it just to make sure you get it right. But let me read this passage. In John's gospel, the first 18 verses are an introduction. It's called the prologue. And it introduces the gospel message. John's gospel is written differently from the other three gospels. The other three gospels focus on the life of Christ, for the most part, in order. John's gospel is a presentation of the gospel. It takes the life of Christ to present the gospel. And the prologue, it really introduces what God is doing. So it starts by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Two things are clearly apparent. The Word is a he. It's a person. Furthermore, we know that this is the person of God. But let me read this verse a little differently and say, would it make any difference if this statement was read like I'm going to read it now? In the beginning was the Son. The Son of God. And the Son of God was with God. And the Son of God was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. If I use the word Son instead of Word, does that change this passage? Nobody's answering, so I guess I'll have to give the answer. It's the same person. In that sense, it doesn't change a thing. Because we all know when he's talking here, he's introducing the Son of God. And if you read through the prologue, you come down and it talks about who he is, what he is like, the salvation that is only in him. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's logos. Again, that word is being emphasized. And then it says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's saying you're going from the Word all the way down to Jesus Christ. So we know the Word is the Son of God, so you could read it that way, but there's great significance in God using the word logos, word. And that word has a significance that adds to the meaning of what is being said here. The word logos is taken from the word lego, which it means to say or to speak. But logos has a special significance. It means an intelligent word. It means a word that comes from the mind. So I like to say this word logos refers to a word first conceived in your mind and then spoken out your mouth. So when you have a conversation with somebody, what's happening at lightning speed is you in your mind think of what you're going to say, and then that word comes out of your mouth. I say at lightning speed because we don't, if somebody says something to us, good morning, we don't, unless we're unfamiliar with English, we don't stop and say, good morning. Okay, I need to say good morning back. So good morning. And we don't think like that. It's lightning speed. When you're thinking what to say, we don't notice the difference between the mind and the mouth, but logos does. Logos says this is, well, let me give another statement. Logos is a title of Jesus to be understood as God's ultimate communication of truth from himself. So what you notice in verse 1, it's being emphasized. In the beginning was the Word. It could have said, in the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. It doesn't say that. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He. So there's an emphasis, and what that emphasis is for is to emphasize the fact that when you see this Jesus Christ that comes forth from God, you're getting the very mind of God. You're getting the very truth of God. It is complete. It is accurate. It is perfect. It is authoritative. And when God is going to present the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he's saying is, when Jesus Christ is presented here in this gospel, you are getting God the Father. You are getting the mind of God. You're getting the most accurate representation of God that you can possibly get when you get the Lord Jesus Christ. This is perfect. That's why I say if you're going to read the Bible, you need to know what you're reading. We'll get to the Bible in just a moment, but I'm just first talking about this relationship. Now if you're familiar with me, you're familiar that I like to sort of think in pictures and charts. But if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not, get a mental picture of this. At the top, there's going to be a top, a middle, and a bottom. At the top, write God the Father. God the Father. In the middle, write God the Son. At the bottom, write mankind. Even lost mankind, but mankind. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and mankind. Because there's a couple of phases in this presentation of the word logos. The first phase is between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father is saying, when you see the Son, you're going to know everything about me that you possibly need to know for now. He is the perfect representation of me. You're getting my mind when the saying of when Jesus comes out of the mouth of God, so to speak, in the presentation that is made here of him. So that's the first part of this whole thing is to show the truthfulness and the accuracy of the presentation of this incarnation. Word from the Father, now in flesh appearing. This is not just a word from the Father. This is God saying, you're getting everything about me that you could possibly know. You can look at the Old Testament. There are many prophets in the Old Testament. There's much revelation in the Old Testament. None of that compares to the revelation that God is making in Jesus Christ. You're getting the whole mind of God in Christ. And so that is really what is emphasized in this opening statement. And so he goes on to say that he is life, he is light, he is, John bore witness of him. He comes that he should be received. Why should you receive him? Well, if you receive him, you're receiving the Father. This is God reaching down to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God revealing himself in Jesus Christ as if this is a mirror of God himself. It's the essence of God. It's God from God, revealing God in the best possible way. It can't be any more accurate than in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in verse 14, and the word became flesh. That's the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him. It says, for the law was given through Moses, verse 17, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the prologue says, stop everything. God is speaking his mind in the presentation of Jesus Christ. That's why it is so significant to receive Jesus Christ. So now I want to talk about the lower part of this, because that's the whole rest of the gospel message that is given in this book is about Jesus being received, Jesus being believed. So between the top, if you're still in chart form with me, when you have God the Father and God the Son, you write to the side, Logos, the Word, and then put incarnation. Because the incarnation is the very mind and word of God. And then below Jesus Christ and above mankind, you should write faith or receiving the word. Logos should be written there as well. Because in John's gospel, you're going to find Jesus Christ saying many times, he references the Father in almost 100 verses, more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined in speaking of the Father. But he's always making this connection. Jesus says, you know, if you receive me, that's the lower part, you're receiving the Father. It is God the Father who is establishing relationship with us. So the first thing Jesus is saying is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to receive me because I am the very heart and mind and will and purpose and truth of God. It's all there. So in my Bible, I'm making my own study Bible. This is the Gary Custis Study Bible. It's not in print yet. It never will be. But what I did is I went through John's gospel and I said, if John is, and the Holy Spirit is emphasizing the word so much in this prologue, maybe it's important to see all of that in the rest. So every time I looked up all the times that logos is used, and I put it in the margin of my Bible, I just wrote it in pencil. I don't ever write in ink in my Bible. Dave Haas writes in ink, but I write in pencil. But I don't like to write in my Bible, but this was just too much for me. And so every time I have the word logos in the Bible, it says it off to the side because it can say there are a number of words you can use to say word in the Bible. But logos is a special word, and it's a special word in this Gospel of John. So I want to take you to a passage where the word logos is emphasized with reference to Jesus and what he's doing. Let me just say this. If Jesus was just a good man, if Jesus was just a perfect man, you would never say the word logos like that at the very beginning. He could not reveal God. He could speculate about God as sometimes human beings are prone to do. They could say, well, this is what I think God is like. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I have come forth from the Father as the perfect representation of him. And if you receive me, you receive him. And there's no way of getting to him other than through me. That's how important this is. I mean, those kind of statements are just stunning statements. I could never make that statement and say, if you want to be saved, you need to come through me. I'll get you to God. If I said something like that, you say, you've lost your mind. And I would have lost my mind to say that because only Jesus Christ can say that. And the only reason he can say that is because he is God from God. He is God from God. And so we have this wonderful picture that is given, but I want you to see how it then relates to a passage where this word appears numerous times. But look at John chapter 8. We're jumping over a lot because I'd like to go through and tell you all the 40-some times in John's gospel that you have John referring to logos. I mean, it's mentioned many times in the Bible, but John is emphasizing great truth here. In John chapter 8, you have Jesus Christ making the statement, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That goes all the way back to the prologue again. But he's already said, I am the bread of life. You have to receive me. Now he's saying, I'm the light of the world. And there's a discussion. He said, well, you're just bearing witness of yourself. And so they have this conversation about this. But you notice, let me show you the places where you see the word here in this passage. And notice it is my word. So you have the Father's word with Jesus, and Jesus now is giving his word with reference to people because it has to be received in that lower part by faith. If you're a Christian, you have received the word of Jesus Christ. You have received the word from the heart and mind and will of Jesus Christ. You have received his authoritative word, his full and accurate word. And because of that, you receive the Father as well. So you'll see this conversation taking place. And let me just read starting in verse 20, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. That's the top part. That's the Father. It's interesting to think the Father teaching the Son, but this is the Father, and he's using this language to indicate that He's giving the Father to them. He who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus is always making the connection of his ministry with the Father. Because the Father is the one who is sending this wonderful truth of salvation. The Father is the one who is establishing a personal relationship with believers in Jesus Christ, with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then it says, as he spoke these, and the word there is words, but that's not actually there. It just really says, and as he spoke these, many believed in him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my logos, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's an amazing statement. Free from what? Free from sin, free from death. Free before God. Free from guilt, free from the punishment, free from the wrath of God. The truth will set you free. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm revealing from the Father the pathway to have freedom in your relationship with Almighty God. I shall set you free. He goes on then in verses 37, because they argue with him about this. He says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my logos has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And he speaks of your father, the devil. He speaks of their relationship and receiving end of something that is vastly different than what is being offered. It's a terrible thing when he says to this people, my logos has no place in you. If that is the case, then God the Father has no place for them. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, because they said, we have a father, you don't have a father, you were born a virgin and a questionable birth at that is what they're saying. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my logos. You're not getting my mind. You're not getting God's mind. And they're arguing with the one who is representing the very mind and heart of God in the most full and perfect way. And they stand before him and they don't receive his logos from his mind, the truth. In verse 51, he makes a statement that is repeated in 52, both logos words. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my logos, he shall never see death. Verse 55, yet you have not known him, but I know him. Speaking of the Father, let me read the verse before. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. Whom you say, he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his logos. So not only is Jesus the perfect representation of God, but he is the perfect obedient Son of God, doing everything that God has sent him to do perfectly. That's the significance of this word. And he comes before the people. I know in humanly speaking, and I speak in human terms, it must have been this frustrating ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to represent God. Maybe you say, well, maybe if he would come in the glory of God, people would have looked at him and said, whoa, you are God. I mean, when God appears in all of his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ appears in glory in the Transfiguration. And when the glory of God appears, people fall on their face. They fall down. Jesus appears as a man. He must be the God-man in order to be an atonement for our sins. So he must come as the God-man, and he is now glorified. You say, well, if he came in all of his glory, people would have said, whoa, this is, you are God. I've never seen anything like this. But even that, they would not have believed. Because believing requires the new birth, and believing requires the working in the hand of God. Jesus is in this ministry perfectly representing the Father, and he was going to be even with his disciples, and he's going to speak of that, and the disciples will say, well, show us the Father. Thomas says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was not saying, I am the identity of the Father. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit, one God. We're monotheistic, one God and three persons. As difficult as that is to understand, it is true. So he's not saying, I am the Father. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why is that? Because I'm the Logos. I'm the very mind of God. I'm the very representation of God. He comes and he offers salvation. He offers a free salvation. He doesn't say, if you want to be saved by me, you have to pay a certain amount of money. He doesn't say, if you want to be saved by me, you go climb five mountains. And you climb five mountains and say hello to God, and you come back to me, I'll save you. There's not anything you can do. There's not anything you can pay. There's not anything you can be. It's the God who comes to save. And he does the whole work of salvation at the cross. It's all his doing. And he comes before people and said, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's free. It's not cheap. It's as expensive as the cross and the death of Christ. So it is expensive, but it is free. God accomplishing so great a salvation, the whole of our salvation, at the cross of Jesus Christ. By the God-man, by the one who is the very Word of God, who represents the most accurate representation of God that can possibly be made. Let me give you a couple more. Look at John chapter 14. A couple more usages of the word logos here. I'm jumping over a bunch of them in my study Bible. And I don't like to give the impression you can't understand your Bible without knowing Greek or Hebrew. You can know your Bible. There's a lot of times there's some added significance that you can see with reference to the scriptures. But mostly a good Bible study Bible will point these things out. So nothing new there. But look at John chapter 14. Here Jesus is speaking with his disciples. John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 is the upper room discourse and Jesus Christ speaking with his very own. And in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, he uses the word logos. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my logos, and my Father will love him. And we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my logos. And the logos which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my logos. That's that lower part. That's Jesus Christ who comes to reveal the way of salvation, to reveal the truth, to reveal the Father to us. And he says, if you love me, you will continue in the very mind of God, truth of God. Now look at chapter 17. I know I'm jumping quickly, but in John chapter 17, you have the high priestly prayer. And notice in verse 6, I have manifested your name. He's speaking, this is Jesus speaking to the Father. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word, your logos. It's a wonderful thing to say about the disciples. He's praying about them right before they all run away. Right before they all depart from him. But it's amazing. He says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your logos. And then he goes on to say, look down at verse 14. I have given them your logos. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have given them your logos. Again, your word. Your word. He's talking to the Father. He says, Father, I am the word that was with you at the very beginning, the word that has come, and I have given them your word. That's why I say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are believing in God the Father. You're believing in the message and the truth and the person and the work of God himself, the Father. So then you look down. He says, I do not pray, verse 20. Excuse me, I'm going to go back up again in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your logos is truth. Your logos is truth. That which comes from the very mind of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ is the very truth of God. Sanctify them. Set them apart. To be more like your truth, be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, be more like God the Father than like the world that we live in. We find it easy to conform to the ways of this world. It requires God for us to be conformed to the very truth of God. But Jesus Christ was sent here to save us. And to conform us to God's truth. So he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their logos. Now the disciples are going forth with the logos. And what we do from this pulpit and what other churches do in this area is we preach the word of God. We preach the truth of God. I don't preach my truth. I don't have truth. God has truth. He has revealed his truth in Jesus Christ. You say, well, it would be a wonderful thing to see this Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the privilege of walking with Jesus Christ for 3 years like the disciples did? 24/7, observing God from God, the God-man. Who never sinned. Never sinned. That would be amazing. And then to watch the signs and wonders that he did because he is God. God from God. And to hear the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ. We don't have that privilege. Because Jesus ascended to heaven. The disciples had this wonderful privilege. We don't have that. Or do we? Or do we? Because you see, the Word of God that we hold in our hands is the Word of God. It's the Logos of God. And we can't walk with Jesus Christ in the sense that the disciples can, but the Lord says that He is with us. And He guides us and He strengthens us. He says, the Holy Spirit indwells us, but He says, my Father and I will abide in you. So we have the whole presence of God. But the privilege of walking with Jesus Christ is the privilege that we have when we read His Word. That's why I say, I can tell you, go read your Bible. You go, okay. You can be an obedient people and say, I'll do that. Another thing, you say, read your Bible. Why? Because this is the mind of God. This is the truth of God. We in this country of ours have really decided that we don't need God in many ways. I say we've thrown God out the window. And we say we don't need God, and we certainly don't need Jesus Christ. I say, if you don't have the light of the world, if you don't have the bread of life, you have no salvation, and you have no light, and you have no God. But God has, in an amazing way, has presented His truth in the most perfect way in the person of Jesus Christ. And secondarily to that, in this word that we have before, this God-inspired word, which God says, every word of Scripture has the breath of God upon it. That's important to recognize. Every word of Scripture, speaking of the original languages and the original manuscripts. But the Holy Spirit protects the word so that we open up our Bibles and we open it up to... Every word has the breath of God upon it. Is this as good as walking with Jesus Christ for 3 years? I would say no. I would trade my Bible to walk with Jesus for 3 years. But maybe that's not such a good idea. Maybe you can have both. But we can't walk with Jesus Christ, but we have, that's why we have the three accounts of the life of Jesus Christ in His ministry, in His teaching, and all that He's done, so that we will read that and walk with Him in that. With the very Word of God, with the very truth of God. So the reason we read our Bible is because we cannot see, talk, or walk with Jesus Christ, who is now in heaven. We can't have the same communication with the living Word of God. But what God has given us is the written record of the ministry and revelation of Jesus Christ, and we have the written Logos of God. In both instances, we have the very mind of God. So when you open your Bible to read, say, I'm opening my Bible to read what? I'm opening my Bible to read the very mind of God. What He wants me to know. What He wants me to believe. What He wants me to say no to. What He wants me to say yes to. What He wants to do in transforming me. The whole of this book that He has given to us is to communicate God to us. And this is the sufficient witness of God. This is the sufficient Word of God. I like to say, if you believe in the Word of God, you're believing in the God of the Word. I'd like to say, if you believe in the God of Logos, you're believing in the Logos of God. It's all together. We have, I say to you, receive the Word of God. Read the Word of God. proclaim the word of God. Because God is accomplishing his purposes in our hearts and lives by his presence with us in the word. It's wonderful truth. So be encouraged. God has left his witness for us so that we can know him. I always think of knowing God as we know him in part, but we know him sufficiently. We know him as he wants us to know him. We're going to be studying God and learning more and more and more of the enormity of God's very nature forever. I think we're going to be studying theology forever, studying God forever, learning more and more about him. What a wonderful thing to do. But God has given the sufficient witness. Jesus Christ himself is the Word, the Logos of God. And this is the Logos of God. So be encouraged and read your Bibles. I said I wouldn't say that, but I just got through saying it again. But read your Bibles. But read your Bibles because it is the very mind of God. It's great truth that he's given to us. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have witnessed yourself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we see you. We see your mind, your truth. We see him as the God that he is. And we're thankful that you have given us the word, and you've given this word that is a sufficient witness of our sinfulness, of our need of a Savior, of Jesus only being that Savior. We're thankful that you save us by your grace, nothing of us, all of you. This is your presentation all the way in every aspect of our lives. And we rejoice in you. And we pray that you will be with us this coming year. We pray that you will be guiding us as a people, as a church, as churches in this area, guiding us as a nation. We pray that you would show the bread of life and the light of the world to this nation of ours that is walking in darkness. We have great hope in all that you can accomplish. You are Almighty God. If you can transform our hearts, you can transform any heart. We're thankful for the witness that you have given to us. We're thankful that we can know you. We're thankful that we can know all about you. We're thankful that we can be saved by you. You are indeed the Savior, saving in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the ministry, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives. Guide us in the truth, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.